There's going to be some people that knows God and loves Him and serves Him. And He says in His Word, if you're one of those that love Me and serve Me, and you know, I got a feeling, maybe not all of you here today, but I hope all of you are really born again, Spirit-filled believers. That's walking in obedience to His Word. Because if you're walking in obedience to His Word, He knows your heart, and He knows who you are and where you're living. And He says, if you're My child and you're obeying Me, I will deliver you through this wrath. Now, I can't think of anybody I'd rather have deliver me through this wrath. Had you? I mean, the King that you and I serve, He's the one that when He had 20,000 people out there on the side of the hill, He found one little boy, had one little basket of fish and bread, and did He feed the whole multitude and had baskets and baskets full left over? Can He do that again, Tom? Sure He can. He's going to do that for those that He loves and serve Him. He's going to bless us. You know, He's going to take care of us. But you better be one that's serving Him. You know, now, here's the thing that it really has taken me a lifetime to get a hold of this. Now, I mean, I've used this scripture out in GLC so much the other day. I want you to see this scripture in Deuteronomy 32:39. I want you to see this scripture. I think this is a scripture during the time I quoted this and then I had Dave put it on the board. I think that this might have been the time that this person that wrote me the email said, if I hadn't seen this on the scripture on the board, I would have walked out. I first asked the question, how many of you believe God will kill you? Sure. Yes, I mean, but most people don't. How many of you believe that God can create evil? And He will. Well, no. God would never do this to me. Well, let's see what He says. Deuteronomy 32:39, look now, I myself am He. He's talking about Himself, God. There is no God other than Me. I am the one who kills, and I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who wounds, and I'm the one who heals. No one delivers from My power. Now, you're walking down the road, and there's a car accident comes upon you, and you just got injured. Somebody says, that wasn't God. Let me tell you, that was God. God is in control of everything that happens on this earth. I mean, He can change anything. I mean, I remember going back years ago when I was in under that stack of steel down in Houston on the back lot out there on the building that we had, and I heard this voice say, son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning. And I said, Lord, that's right. I said, I was going to do that when I come by there, but I said, I just like 15 minutes under here, and I'll run right over there and do it. He said, no, son, I want you to go over and do it right now. I heard an audible voice, and I knew it was Him. So I just crawled up under and stood up and took the second step, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel fell, and if I had not been under there, I would not be here today. Now, if God had been through with me back there, guess where I'd have stayed? Under that piece of steel. And guess where I would have been? Squashed like a bug. You know what 20,000 pounds of steel does to a 175-pound man when it falls on top of him? You ever killed a fly and just mashed him all over the table? That's what it looks like. You know, I'm the fly terminator around here. I hate flies. You know why I hate flies? Because I used to work as an engineer in the food industry. And I happened to be in some meetings that had nothing to do with what pertained to my work. But I was still required to be in those meetings. And one day they had a deal about a fly. They had a big 35-inch television screen up there. And they blew up the head of a fly the size of that 35-inch screen. And this fly flew over and landed on a piece of meat, like a sandwich. And when he landed on that piece of meat, out of this little snorkel that comes out of his nose, he just vomited up all kinds of stuff all over the top of that sandwich. Now, in reality, it was probably big as the head of a pin. But he vomited it out, and it would just flowed all over, and immediately that began to deteriorate while he's right there on it, and it began to emulsify, and then he sucked it back up, and that's the way he ate. And I thought, every time a fly lands on something I'm eating, he does that to it. Yeah, from that day after that, let me see a fly, let me have that fly swatter. I'm killing that guy. I don't want to eat where a fly has been tracking around. But you know, I didn't know that before, so it wasn't no problem. You know, I've been out cooking hamburgers and the flies, you know, and then they fly and land it all over. I just brush them off, but I go right ahead and eat it. But now I know. So I hate them. You know, because I know what they do. And who wants to eat where one of these things has vomited up all over your hamburger? And it sucks up, you know, when he sucked it back up, just like I saw on that screen, he didn't suck near all of it. He left a whole lot of tracks all around. That's sickening, isn't it? Why do you think they showed us that on the screen with all them people in there on such a big screen? So we would get rid of them crazy flies. We wouldn't let them fly around and sit on the sandwich while they're making them, because they're over there tracking that thing up. And do you know that if the right person eat that sandwich, if that fly had been in the right place, he was just outside on a pile of vomit from a dog and sucked that up, and then he flew inside and landed on your sandwich. And then he vomits up some of that. I mean, I'm really going to make some of you sick. But when you think about what these things do, you know what I'm saying is true. Will a dog throw up vomit outside and a fly land right on it?
Yeah.
Sure he will. And then he'll come inside, and if you let him in the house and he's going to do something, he's going to land on your food. Now, this is how contaminated these things are, and this is what we're allowing into the world. You know, these things. Look, God says, look now, I, myself, and he. There is no God other than me. I am the one who kills. I am the one who gives life. I am the one who wounds, and I am the one that heals. And no one delivers from my power. Does that pretty well say that he's in charge of everything? Now then, if he's the one that kills, and he's the one that gives life, and he's the one that wounds, if you're sick and afflicted, who made you sick? God did. You want me to tell you right quick how to get over it? It's a test. That's what God put it on you for. It's a test. I mean, I used to think, no, God, no, no, no. But now I know I was wrong. Now I know what the Word says, and I know that anytime something comes upon me, God is either giving me a spanking or he's testing me. And if he's testing me or giving me a spanking, all I got to do is repent and say, God, I'm sorry. I learned the lesson. I believe you. I know you're in control. And then as soon as I have learned my lesson, he takes away all sickness or all pain. But in the process of it, this is the thing that was the hardest for me to get a hold of. Praise me in all things. And thank me for all things.
Amen.
Now, God, I ain't going to thank you for my sickness. He said, oh, you're going to be sick a long time then. Did he say thank him in all things?
Yes, he did.
Yes, he did. Over and over and over. It's all over the book. So we praise him and thank him for everything. And guess what? When you've learned your lesson, you get to walk out of it totally healed. I mean, I think of how many times over the years the Lord has done this to me and how I've learned these lessons like I say, some of them, when I tell people these things, they think, you know, no, 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 God wouldn't kill me. He would never make me sick. But what does he say? I am the one who kills. If you get taken home early, who killed you?
God.
Yeah, he was the one. He's it. I mean, some people get mad at God when God does something. And I think just like myself, when I had that, Cheryl often says that back in October of 2001, that was my worst day and my best day. Because as my worst day, I lost a wife and a daughter that day. And Kelly and Caitlin were technically killed, or almost. Caitlin technically was killed, and Kelly was just hurt extremely bad. They said she might not even live. But by me walking through that ordeal, by faith in the name of Jesus, he brought those two little girls out of that deal with such a magnificent thing that video and those CDs have gone around the world, and there's no telling how many, even millions of people, Jesus has touched her life with that experience. And who do I belong to? Me? Who do I belong to?
God.
The Lord. If I'm his property, can he do what he wants to with me when he wants to?
Yes.
And do I have any right to grumble and complain?
No.
No. What did he tell me to do? Praise him in all things. Thank him in all things. See, that was the most difficult thing that day for me to take that group of people when that police officer walked in and said, your wife's dead. Your daughter's dead. Your little granddaughter's in the hospital in Cook's Medical Center, and a little friend over there, and they're in critical condition, and they probably won't live. Now, what are you going to do? You've been teaching the Word of God. You're teaching a healing school for Jesus. At least he could take care of you and watch over you and protect you, right? That's what we think. This shouldn't have happened to me. Why should this happen to me? Because who's running the show? Am I running the show? No. Did my wife and daughter belong to him? Did I belong to him? Can he do with the lump of clay whatever he wants to? I mean, there's a few scriptures in the Word where Paul says, you know, if the Creator starts doing this with a lump of clay, does the lump of clay turn around and say, you can't do this to me? Paul talks about that a few times, don't he? No. I mean, if the lamp or the pot is being made by the Creator, if he wants to make it this way or that way, that's his right, right? And so when we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we give up all legal right to this thing. Now, he'll now do what he wants to, and that's why he told us, I know what I'm doing. My ways are not your ways. I do things different than you do. He said, you praise me for whatever I do. Amen. He said that too, didn't he, Joseph? You praise me for everything. So whenever I turned to that group of people, and after they said I'd lost my wife and daughter, and these two little children were critical, I said, I want us to stop and worship the King. I mean, there was nobody there understood that day. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, he ought to be falling apart crying. No, what did God tell me to do? Worship him and give thanks in all things. What do you mean say, Lord, thank you that you killed my wife. Thank you, Lord, that you killed my daughter. Thank you, Lord, that those two little girls in the hospital in critical condition, and they ain't going to live according to the doctor. I want to thank you and praise you for that, Lord. He said, what's wrong with this idiot? But what did God tell me to do? Worship him. Praise him. He knew what he was doing. So I go to get Tim, and we go back down to that hospital and walk in. And in the next 30 days, we clean out Cook's Medical Center. 9 babies were miraculously healed, including my 2. Amen. Now, isn't that something? Amen. I must reckon I pleased the King that day. If I didn't please him, he wouldn't have done those wonderful things for me, would he? And what if I'd have started... What? God, I ain't never going to teach another healing school for you. I've been teaching a healing school for 10 years. And here you killed my wife and daughter. You see if I'll ever serve you again. I'm mad at you, God. Now, you know people that done that? And guess what happens to them? You know, what happens to them? They usually turn their back on God, and after that, it's all over. They've lost it. Until they repent and come back and say, okay, God, you're God. I repent. I don't know what you were doing, but I want you to know I realize I made a mistake. He said, oh, okay, now we can go on and we can do something now. He don't get excited or upset, and none of us does he. He just keeps working here and there, trying to bring us back home. But some people never come back. Well, let me tell you, don't leave. Don't leave, because he says there that he is the one, I am the one, I kill, I give life, I am the one who wounds, and I am the one that heals. And no one delivers from my power. And Isaiah 45, 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. Isaiah 45, 5, 6, 7 and 8. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. I have prepared you even though you do not know me. Wait a minute. You mean God prepares people to do things and they don't even know who he is? Oh, yeah. There's many stories in the Bible when you read them. And, I mean, there's lots of stories of men that he used to wipe out nations that they didn't even know him. Didn't know him. But he says, you work for me. Isn't that something? I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have prepared you even though you do not know me. So all the world from east to west will know that there's no other God. I am the Lord and there's no other. This may be a time when he's going to prove to the world from east to west that he's God. You know that? This may be one of those times. All right, let's go down the next couple of verses. I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You ever think about God creating evil? I've heard people tell me, God could not create evil. It's not within his nature. Well, you don't know him like the book says. The book says he does. Is this written in the book? If he made these statements so bold about himself, don't and put it in his word for everybody to see, don't you think we ought to believe what he says? If he put it in the book, if he says, I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, if he is willing to put that in his book and say these things about himself, and there's many places he says these things, he said, drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. So what does he create? Everything. Is he in charge of everything? Yes. And he can work with each one of us like we're the only human being on the earth. I think about that day that he put me to the test. Years ago, when I was learning how to walk in divine health. I mean, God was revealing wonderful things to me. Wonderful things he was teaching me from his word. And I mean, I remember getting a hold of some of these things and I was just awestruck. I mean, I'm taking these things to my Baptist preachers and the guys from the seminary when they'd come out and ask him about these things. And all of them said I was wrong. But I was taking the Bible at face value. But they said I was wrong. So anyway, one day I said, okay, God, I'm going to believe that your word means what it says. And that I don't need anybody to interpret to me because I just read in the scripture where if you're my son and you're truly mine, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will interpret the word through you. I said, okay, God, I believe you. I believe the word means what it says. Amen. So I'm going to stand on your word just like the promise. I said, Lord, I'm going to receive you as my healer. So I ain't going to get sick no more. So anyway, it wasn't very long after that till one day he says, now then, if you're going to walk holy before me, I'd read this scripture, you got to purify yourself from all evil, and you got to stop sinning. Now, see, that wasn't even in my vocabulary back in those days. I got to walk through today with no sin in my life. I mean, it's real easy to sin because I've been told really blatantly that I'm just an unworthy sinner saved by grace. And I say I sin every day, all day. Anyway, ain't nobody can walk without sin. That's what I was told as a Christian. You ever been told that? But that doesn't line up with the Word. The Word says once we get saved, we're to stop sinning. We're to walk holy before God. Well, let me tell you, it takes some effort. So anyway, I'm trying my best to do these things. God said in His Word, if you do that, if you walk holy before me and you don't sin at all, you'll give no place to the enemy. Amen. And he said that in 1 John 5:18. So if I don't sin, I give no place. And let's look at that scripture, Dave, so everybody can see that. 1 John 5:18. So you'll see here that I'm not just talking to be talking. I'm quoting the Word of God. We know that those who have become parts of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. In other words, I don't go out and practice sinning. I just ain't going to do it. He says, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. So if I don't go out and practice sinning, what can the enemy do to me?
Nothing.
He can't touch me. God's going to protect me. And of course, that's all over the book too. You can find that all over the place when you read it. But here I am all of a sudden now, and somebody says, now you got to stop sinning. You think you can walk without sin? Well, I'm sure we're going to try.
Amen.
I mean, after I've heard what I've heard and learned what I've learned, I sure am not going to confess. Well, I guess today's another day. I'll just get up this morning and I'll sin all over the place today. No, I ain't going to make that declaration. Not at all. I'm going to walk in obedience to the word because I'm a son of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. You should be able to do what your king told you to do.
Amen.
Now then, if you don't know, well, then you're in trouble. You'll just believe whatever tradition is, which has no power with God. So anyway, I'm sitting there at my desk, and general manager of the plant walked in. He said, Thurman, have you seen this fax? And I said, I don't know. I said, let me see it. He handed it to me and said, if certain things happen within the company, they might close the engineering division. Well, I'm head of the engineering division, you know. And I got a good job, and I love what I do. I fly all over the country. I oversee building projects and men and all kinds of stuff. And I'm a regional VP, a regional director of engineering. I go where I want to when I want to go. I mean, I like my job. What am I going to do if they close the engineering division? Guess who's going to go? Me. That should not have even faltered me, but it was a test. God was testing me to see what I believed. And I looked up at that guy and I said, gee, if this happens, I wonder what's going to happen to me. Now somebody say, that doesn't sound like sin to me. But who am I supposed to trust to provide for me? Who do I belong to? God. Now who am I trusting? My company and me. I'm not trusting in my father. I mean, I'm in control. No. No, I think I am. No. We all fall in that category sometimes, though, don't we? We've all been guilty of that. And the minute I did that, instantly God hit me with a demon that put sickness and disease on my body, and sinus fluid started running out of my nose like a flood. I mean, just running out. And I mean, dripping off my chin. Restorer grabbed the Kleenex on my desk, and the general manager looked down. He said, good grief, Thurman, what happened? A river just break loose in your head? Yeah, it did. Now, who put that on me? God did. Who was there to put that on me? He said, I am training you how to walk in divine health, and it's not going to be easy. And I see you need some more training. And so I'm going to put this on you. And so, of course, as soon as the general manager left, man, I blew my nose a couple of times, and I said, Lord, I repent, I repent, I repent. Too late. The little beast already in there. I opened the door. Any of y'all ever had a cat that was hungry and wanting in the door, and you hear this meow, meow, and you go up and crack the door about this far, and you say, ain't no cat out there. And you shut the door, and she's inside. Y'all know what I mean? They can come through a little bitty hole in a hurry, can't they? Yes, they can. Well, that's exactly what happened. That little demon, he got in me, and now then I've repented, and of course now I'm trying my best to drive this little beast out, and I'm speaking to him, commanding him to leave, and everybody around where I worked, they thought I had lost my mind. Thurman's trying to drive away that runny nose. He calls it a demon. Well, see, I'd learned something they hadn't learned. 4 days and nights I fought that battle. The fourth morning, I woke up, and I mean, I was going down the freeway going to work, and I was so violent. I was screaming at that devil. I said, devil, I have repented of every sin known to man. I repented of that sin. You have no legal claim to me. And I said, now in the name of Jesus, of course, I'm worshiping and praising the King through all of this. For all I know, he's testing me. Although I'm splitting headache, sinus fluid pouring out of my nose like a river, but I'm praising him for being sick because I know he's training me, teaching me something. You know, the average person, you know what they'd be doing? Grumbling. But I'm praising him. And all of a sudden, I scream at that devil one more time, quote the word of God, and command that beast to leave. And he left, and I was just as healed as I am right now. In one heartbeat, the Lord said, okay, my son's learned the lesson. Devil, you got to leave. And when he said that, the devil left. And then whenever I was instantly healed, and I looked up and I said, wow, God, this is awesome. I saw this big marquee flying in the clouds. Matthew 11:12. Now, if he hadn't trained me in the King James, put Matthew 11:12 in the King James on the screen. If he hadn't trained me to this point, I had read Matthew 11:12 100 times, but it had never become a revelation to me. I didn't realize it meant what it said. But what does it say? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven today? Right here. It's in you. And you, this is where the kingdom is at. The kingdom of heaven came down from heaven into us when Jesus came to the earth. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. But the violent take it by force. Sometime you can't just walk up to a little devil. Joseph got a headache, and I walk up and I said, Mr. Demon, would you please leave him today? Please? Joseph even laughed at that. That ain't going to kick him out, is it, Joseph? Now then, you know, you might get to where you really realize that God's in control and all this, and you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to worship you and praise you through all this, and I now know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in control. And to do like I did, that lady that come up that time that had both arms that was numb, she come to a healing school. Jan was her name. She come to a healing school, and after she got to the healing school, I come up and said, ma'am, what can I pray for you for? She said, I lost all feeling from my elbows to my fingertips in both arms. I said, how long ago? She said, 15 years ago. I said, you mean to tell me for 15 years you've not been able to feel a thing from here to your fingers? She said, no, I can't feel a thing. I said, what sin did you commit 15 years ago? And immediately the Holy Spirit convicted her of a sin. Oh, my goodness. She said, I know exactly what I did. Do I have to tell you? I said, no. Go over in the corner and tell God. He's the only one that counts. I don't count for nothing. So she walks over there and repents of her sin. I don't know what it was, but obviously she didn't want me to know what it was. And I don't want to know what it was. But she repented to God. Then she come back over, and then I laid my hands on her. I mean, I was really violent. I reached up and laid my hands on her, and I said, now then, this girl's repented. I said, in the name of Jesus, you demons of hell, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18, I command you to leave her. Go. Don't ever come back. I said, thank you, Lord. You said, lay hands on her, you heal her. I said, okay, young lady, it's done. Now see, once we'd got everything done, do I have to become violent in every case? No. I didn't do nothing violent to that girl. I just asked the Lord to touch her. Had she learned, she realized she'd done something wrong 15 years ago. She didn't know that that's what allowed that to come upon her. So she had had this problem because of a sin she committed 15 years ago. Now she went over in the corner and got right with God. Then she comes back to me, and I just did what the king told me to do in Mark 16, 17, and 18. I laid hands on her and commanded the devil to leave, and he left because God was standing there and said, okay, I'm through with you now. You've done everything I want you to do. You can leave. Isn't it so simple the way God does it? So when she said, is that all there is to it? I said, that's all there is to it. I do the natural. He does the supernatural. She said, am I going to fall down? I said, well, not unless you want to. You know, I said, I don't make you fall down. I said, people in my ministry normally don't fall down. I just pray for them. God does his thing. We go about our business. We don't jump over the pews and all those kinds of things. But I said, if you want to, that's okay. I won't keep you from doing it. Well, she said, okay. So she turns around and walks back to the aisle back here. And she reaches down to get her purse to leave. And when she reaches down and gets the strap, she screams, I can feel. And then she reached down with the other hand, and she could feel with both hands. She was completely healed of both that. Now then, this same woman told me the next day, she said, I am healed. I mean, I can feel. Everything's working perfect. She said, yesterday on the way to the healing school, I had been to the doctor on Friday, and he told me I had one of three serious diseases, of which lupus is the least of the three. And so on the way to the healing school, I'm praying, God, please let me have lupus. You talk about how dumb we are as Christians. Somebody said, you don't call people stupid on the air. Hey, well, I've been stupid. I've done some stupid things. You show me a Christian had done some stupid things, and I'll show you somebody ain't lived. Is that right? We do stupid things. And if it's any comfort to you, I've done stupid things. I've been stupid. I don't want to be, but I have been. And so, unfortunately, I don't want to stay stupid. In fact, my dad told me something when I was young. He said, son, it's not a disgrace. I said something to him because my dad had a third grade education. And I asked him a question one day, and he knew the answer, and I didn't know. And I said, Dad, this may seem awful stupid, but I said, can you tell me about this? And he explained it to me, how it worked. And he said, son, there's not anything wrong with being stupid. He said, just don't stay that way. You know, don't stay that way. He said, ask questions and learn. Well, I think that's what we should do, don't you? We should not stay stupid. So she came back and said, you know, I got healed. It's awesome that I come up for prayer only for one thing when I got all these other things wrong with me. And so she said, I want to repent for all my sins. I want you to pray for me, and I don't want none of these things. Isn't it amazing? The day before, she's coming to a healing school saying, oh, God, please let me have lupus. Now, who in the world, what woman? Would you ever ask God to put lupus on you, young lady? No, never. But this little girl did. Why? Because she didn't know about God, didn't know enough about him. Was she a Christian? Oh, yeah. But did she know much about him? No. She didn't know much about him at all. So, by not knowing anything, she asked for sickness and disease. Now, she could have got it, you know, but because she already had all the symptoms. But once she realized sin is what brought the problem with her arms, then she's ready to repent for every sin and start believing God and praising him for her healing. Amen. Now then, sometimes when you pray for people's healing, they don't get well, they get worse. I've had that happen many times. You know what? God is still testing you. No grumbling and complaining. You know, always in all things, praise him. Worship him. Thank you, Lord. And you'll be amazed at how quick you get well. Now then, what do you think would have happened to me that day when I went down there to that hospital if all the way to the hospital, all I'd have done was grumbled and complained because God killed my wife and daughter? And then I'd have got down there and looked at that little girl and I'd have said, God, I can't believe this. I can't believe you let this happen. I have served you. I've studied your word. I've done all these things. Now I want you to know, God, I ain't never going to serve you another day in my life. If I'd have walked off, and that little girl would have died. Kelly would have probably died. And it wouldn't have been long. I would have died. Because I would have totally turned my back on God. And I would have stopped producing fruit for the kingdom. And he clearly says, when you stop producing fruit for my kingdom, I will kill you. He's got to be pretty merciful. Because if some of us ain't produced no fruit for a long time. You know that? If he was, when he says, my mercy is new every morning, he meant that too, didn't he? But when he says it will run out, nobody knows when that day is. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but it will run out. And when he does, if you hadn't produced any fruit in all those years, he just cuts you off. He'll kill you. People say, you know, God would never do that to me. Oh, he says he will. He says he will. Now then, we think about how that we can overcome these things. And when God put that terrible runny nose on me and that splitting migraine headache on me for those 3 days, it caused me to get in his word, stand on his word, and stand violently on his word. And I saw myself get healed, completely healed, in a matter of days. So what he was showing me and telling me that, hey, I'm God, I'm in control here. And there's going to be times when you sin just a little bit, now that you're walking where I want you to do, I'm going to hit you with something if you make a mistake. I know some of y'all, you raise children, you think, you know, I don't care what my kids do to me. I don't care how bad they get. I would never give them a spanking. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. You know, God said in his word, if there's not a daddy there to discipline that child and raise it up, that child will walk on the mother's heart. Isn't that amazing how that happens? But that's what God's word says. So anyway, now then, let's get back into a little bit different route. All that was preliminary to the sermon today. We hadn't even started on the sermon yet. Now we get the sermon notes out. Now we're going to start in John 15, 1 through 19. John 15, 1 through 19. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Who is the I am in this? Jesus. This is Jesus talking. Every branch in me, Jesus, that beareth not fruit, he, God the Father, takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he, God the Father, purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now stop and think about what he just said. I am the true vine. And every branch in me. Now, who's he talking about? Us, the Christians, the real Christians, the ones that are sons and daughters of God. We're branches. And he said, if we do not bear fruit, he takes it away. How does he take it away? He killed you. Yeah. He killed you. It's that simple. But he said, if you do bear fruit, he'll purge you that it may bring forth more fruit. Now then, I mean, some of y'all I know have raised roses or grapes or something like that. And if you take a rose bush and it grows up to be this big in one season, and you don't cut it back, next year we'll hardly have no roses on it at all. You think, wow, look how big that bush is. Man, that thing going to have all kinds of pretty flowers on it next year. Man, don't grow. But you come back and you take that thing, you cut it down. Man, you're cutting this a little bitty. Somebody said, man, you ruined that bush. All them pretty flowers you had last year, you ain't going to have nothing this year. What happens? They come out all over the place. It was pruned. It doesn't make sense. But God give us all these pictures to see what he does to us. And when he cuts you back, I mean, he can cut you back and teach you how to produce fruit for his kingdom. I'm going to tell you, that boost that God gave me in the arm in faith when I did what I did with Caitlin and Kelly, that raised me to a new level of faith, which I've had bold faith to see the king do it. After a while. In verse 3 and 4, let's go on down to 3 and 4. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. If we get detached from the vine, what can we do? Absolutely nothing. That's what's wrong with a lot of Christians in church today. They are detached from the vine. And so they're not producing any fruit. Oh yeah, they come into church once in a while. Yeah, maybe they give a little money to the Lord once in a while. They don't tithe. They don't do none of the things God said. They don't walk in love. I mean, wives don't love their husbands. Husbands don't love their wives. And in fact, I think about this. The other day we were talking about this, and I read a book, or part of a book, that Ayesha had set laying on the table. And when I went in to sit down and have a bite to eat, it says, "For women only." I thought, okay. I got to see what this woman, obviously a woman wrote this, so let me see what this woman has to say. I want to find out if this girl has any brains at all. And I found out this was a smart woman. She knew some stuff. What she was talking about was husbands and how women need to understand their husbands. She said, I was married to a guy. She said, I'm walking down New York City. He's holding my hand so gently, and we're walking on. All of a sudden, he squeezes my hand, and I look around and see what's wrong. He's looking up at the top of the buildings. I thought, what is he looking at up there? And she said, we walk along a little while, and then he relaxes, and he's back and said, maybe something else will happen in a little while. And he just jerks my hand. I look around, he's looking up at the top of the building. I thought, what is wrong with this guy? What is he looking at? And then she said, I finally asked him, what happened? Oh, he said, I can't tell you. I don't want to tell you. Well, she said, something's got to be wrong. We're walking along here. Everything's perfect. All of a sudden, you squeeze my hand. And when you do, I look, and you're always looking up at the top of the building. He said, you really don't know? Well, she said, of course I don't know. He said, I saw another pretty woman up in front of me. And my thought was, boy, how pretty that is. So he said, I can't go there. I got a wife. So it just kind of tenses me up. And I look up. She said, no, my husband, you could never have those kind of thoughts about another woman. Well, let me tell you, she didn't understand men very well, did she? Right. See, she thought she understood men, but she doesn't. You know, but there's a lot of things that men do that women never in their entire life ever learn how a man works. And of course, same way with the other portion of it. The men don't ever learn how. But you know, when she was talking in there, she said something that I thought, hey, that's right in the scripture. You know, it says over and over and over in the scripture, husbands, love your wives. Honey, you're so beautiful today. I love you. Oh, she loves that still, you know. She's a good woman. She loves that. But do you know, never did God say for her to tell me, I love you. You know that? Scripture don't teach that. Wives, love your husband. Tell him how handsome he is. Tell him how much you love him. Oh, honey, I love you. No, it don't say that at all. Not at all. You know what it tells the wives to do to their husbands? Respect. This woman said, I asked a question. After I learned that, said, I went and asked, okay, I'm going to ask you men. If there's one of the two you had to do without forever, which one would it be, respect or love? Every man says, I can do without love, but I can't do without respect. She said, I was blown away. I asked the women that. If you had two, these two, and you had to do without one, which one could you live without? Oh, I could do without respect, but I can't live without love. Isn't that amazing how we're made? That woman has got to have that man. But you know, here's what we are. She says, you know, what's wrong with you, Cheryl? Something wrong with you. No, there's nothing wrong with me. No, I'm okay. Honey, I know there's something. I'm okay. Would you fix me some dinner? No, I don't fix you no dinner. Well, something wrong. No, there ain't nothing wrong with me. This goes on for a week. And finally, I get her down, grab her, and say, sit down and tell me what's wrong. She said, you haven't told me in a week you love me. I said, good grief, I told you I love you when I married you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That ain't often enough, is it, Joseph? It ain't often enough. But that's the way men are made. We don't care if our wife ever tells us they love us. But don't you ever say to me, especially in the front of other people, you can't do that. I know you can't do that. I know you want to do this, but you can't do it. That's no respect. You want to get a woman cut off from her husband? You just let her say, you know, he comes home in the afternoon and says, I'm going to fix that sink in there. She said, oh, good grief. You know, that sink, you need a professional plumber. You probably can't fix that.
Nothing makes you work better.
No respect. Who does this woman think I am? I'm a man. I can do anything. And then she wonders why he won't buy her something when she wants something. She didn't respect him. I see, men and women do not understand each other. We wonder why we have all these problems and complications in marriages. You know, the man, I mean, men are, they're men, they're going to master something. He may not have ever worked, I mean, he's going to put that little child's swing set together in the front room at Christmas, the night before Christmas, so the kids have it in the morning. And the wife said, you want me to help you? And he says, no, I'll do it. She said, but you need to get the instructions out. He said, when I get to where I need instructions, I'll get them out. But she's bugging him and bugging him. Now, the best thing she could do is go away and leave him alone. And then if he gets to the point where he can't get it done, he'll say, well, okay, I guess I better get those instructions out. Don't you dare walk in and say, see, I told you you couldn't do that. If you do, you ain't going to have a good Christmas, girl. He might have something under your Christmas tree, but he took it away and took it back to the store because you showed him no respect. I'm serious. Men won't respect. They don't care if you don't ever tell them they love them again, but they got to be respected. But that's what the Word of God says, too. It says, women, respect your husbands. But it says, husbands, love your wives. Isn't it amazing how God does all that? Abide in me and I abide in you as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Verse 5 and 6. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now that's how we can tell if we're in him. If we're producing fruit, if we're letting him live through us, you'll get people saved. You'll do things for the kingdom of God. If you're trying to do it on your own, you probably ain't doing much. But if you let him live through you and he's abiding in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And that's why a lot of us can't do nothing, because we're not letting him live through us. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. That's scary, isn't it? I don't want to be a branch that's cast forth into the fire. But look at verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, how do we tell who's the disciples of Jesus? They're producing fruit. Something is happening in your life. If you're a born-again, Spirit-filled Christian, you're talking about Jesus. If you're talking about Jesus at the water fountain at work and somebody comes up and says, you can't talk about Jesus here, and they're your boss. You say, I'm sorry, sir. I'm sorry, ma'am. But I'm a daughter or son of the King of the universe. And I talk about my Jesus. It says, if you do, we'll fire you. So you can't fire me for that, technically. In America, that's not supposed to be your privilege. I have freedom of religion in America. But most people don't know. You don't know what your freedoms are. You don't have a clue. Because you hadn't even read it. Today, we don't know what our freedoms are. That's why we don't do anything from God's Word. We don't read it, so we don't know who we are and what we can do. But he said, if you abide in me, how are you going to abide in? Spend a couple of hours a day in God's Word, and you'll be amazed at what he'll do through you. You know, I stand amazed that I was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon and everything else for years. Never saw an answer to prayer. I really didn't believe the Word. But I was still reading it. But one day when I did start believing, and I started stepping out in faith and praying in faith, and the first time I ever remember taking a scripture and praying over a young man and guaranteeing the mother that the little boy would be healed was Philip. Philip's about 24 years old now, I think that's what he is, 24, 25, somewhere along there. But when he was 11, when he had all them warts and scars all over his body, I mean, he looked awful. I took the Word of God, and right up here in Justin, that's where they lived at the time, him and his mom and dad. And I went over to their house that Sunday afternoon. I spent hours teaching them the Word of God, building their faith, getting them to repent of all kinds of sins and everything else. And then I stood on God's Word in Matthew 18, 19, and I turned and guaranteed that mother, I guarantee you in the name of Jesus, if you don't doubt and stay in faith with me, these warts and scars on Philip Anthony Wren's body will go away. And they did. Warts and scars. And today, Phil's right up there in the top, looking down on all of us right now, recording all this, and he can show, you can look at him after church over, you find out he's a big, tall, handsome boy, he ain't got a wart, hadn't had one since that time, and all the scars where they'd burned off his hands, there ain't a mark left on his body. Now, who in the world, somebody said, well, the warts might have just come off, but them scars is something else, aren't they, Joseph? They don't come off unless Jesus takes them off, is that right? I got a little scar right here on my arm, right here, that I remember when I was a kid. I was climbing up the gate, and there was a nail sticking through, and I hung my arm right there, and it ripped a big chunk of meat out of that, and, of course, it healed over. But, you know what happens when you're a little boy and a scab, you know, you pick at it, right? And it scabs over, and you pick at it. Well, finally, one day, Mother saw me. What did she said, son, if you don't stop that, that thing's never going to heal, and it'll leave a big old scar. Well, it already had a great big hole in my arm, but this time it's about three times bigger than it was when I'd done it. And so I stopped picking at it, and it healed, but it left a scar. Well, I guess I had never had the faith to ask the Lord to take it off. I guess I'll have to do that someday. Herein is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit. Is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to bear much fruit. 9 and 10. This is the way you can tell if Jesus, if you're his disciple, if you're producing fruit, getting prayers answered for the kingdom of God, that's a good sign that Jesus is pretty close to where you are, right? Yeah, that's a pretty good sign. If you hadn't seen no kind of answer to prayer in years, that's a good sign that Jesus is not very close to you. Do you want Jesus to be close to you? I do. I want the King to be very close to me, especially with what's going on today. I need the King close. Now, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See what verse 10, 11, and 12 says. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, do you want your joy to be full? Yes. Absolutely, me too. This is my commandment. It's a difficult one. That you love one another as I have loved you. God, you mean I have to love this critter? Lord, you mean I have to love this critter? Yep. Lord, you mean I got to love this critter? What'd he say? That's all we got to do is love, right, Theo? All we got to do is love one another. That's really not that hard, is it, Tom? Sometimes it's sometimes, guarantee you. There's sometimes it's a little hard. In other words, people that are easy to love, don't you love to be around them? But them kind that's a regular little devil, you know, it takes a little more effort to be around them kind. But what God commands you to do with those kind? Love them anyway. But you read the Word to find out how you're supposed to love them. You know, sometimes you find somebody, just because you find a brother that's living in sin and you go up and chasing him, tell him what to do, that really means you love him. You know, if you say, well, I ain't going to bother him, you know, he's doing that, but I ain't going to say nothing to him. That, you don't love him. If I know, or you know me, and you know, Tom, I'm living in some kind of sin, I'm doing something, and you're a Christian, born again, and you see me doing these things, and you know I'm wrong, and you don't come tell me, you don't love me. Yeah, it's your fault. You know, you're supposed to tell me. If you love me, you're going to tell me. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. All right, verse 13 and 14. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, boy, that's something. You know, I think about, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I think about walking in a God kind of love, what it takes. I mean, to go everywhere God tells you to go and do what he tells you to do sometimes is grueling. I will have to say, last week when we went out to GLC, well, I mean, they were so packed out there with people in the middle of Odessa area with some kind of a week-long deal, whatever they were having. You couldn't get a hotel room out there. So everything. So anyway, what they did, Al and Tommy rented an apartment, a one-bedroom apartment for the whole week for their guests that were going to be on GLC. So we got to stay in it one night. Well, we stay in that, and we're on we go out there early that morning. We get up at daylight. And we fly off for our little runway out here. Don't have lights on it, so I had to wait till daylight. So we took off just at daylight. We flew to Odessa and landed there. And it took us an hour and 40 minutes to get out there from here. And they picked us up. We went to the studio. And then we had the couple, the Doonans, they drove from Midland over there to Odessa. And we taped their little daughter's testimony, so we got it on there. And oh, she's beautiful now. I mean, to think this little girl, they had pictures of her when her daddy would hold her. He'd eaten a peanut or something, or eaten peanut butter, and washed his hands. But he picked the little girl up, and she broke out all over with a rash, just, and they had pictures of her. Just broke out, and her throat would start swelling shut, and she couldn't breathe. I mean, you got to be careful. She said, we lived in hell for the next few years, because everywhere we went, we had to watch, we had to make sure what she ate. I mean, she was almost allergic to everything. We had to make sure that nobody touched her. I mean, nobody. You don't know, once you walk up to somebody, I've been down to the peanut place, I've been eating peanuts, I got my hands washed, but I don't know, and I reach up to touch this little girl on the arm, and when I do, bam, she starts swelling up her throat and starts choking to death, and if they don't have the medication, she's going to die. But they came here last March. I told them it's a curse. I said, it's a curse. I said, somebody, you or your husband or your grandparents on one side have sinned. But I said, Jesus made you a promise. I said, in Galatians 3:13 and 14, Jesus said, I have redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you. For it is written. I said, now then we can quote that verse, claim that, and I'll rebuke those spirits, command them to leave, and I guarantee you the little girl will be healed, and you can take her out and do whatever you want to do. You can eat whatever you want to. And the mother looked at me and said, are you sure? Walking in faith, not easy, is it, Jean? I said, I'm only sure it's God's word. And so we prayed over her, and they went home. A week later, their faith level was finally up there. They left all the medicine at home. They took her out to Logan's. Out there in Odessa, that's a peanut place. They got peanuts all over the floor. Some of you may have been in Logan's out there in West Texas. It's like Texas Roadhouse here. Peanuts. You walk in, peanut holes on the floor. Baskets, barrels of them sitting around. And they walked in, and the little girl walks through the peanuts, crushing the holes, and the grandmother's right behind her saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No evil shall touch us. And guess what? They went down over there and they sat down, and the little girl started eating peanuts, and she's eating for since March till this last week when we were out there. This little girl has eaten everything. And while we were sitting there on set getting ready to go on there, she said, Pastor, she's a beautiful little thing. She said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I said, yes, honey, of course. She said, sometimes my mom and dad tell me to do things I don't want to do. What should I do? I said, well, let me tell you something. I said, are you grateful that Jesus healed your body? Oh, she said, I love it. I can eat anything. I said, you want to stay healed? Well, yes. I said, then Jesus said, obey your parents in all things because this is the will of God. I said, now, he's been awful nice to you to heal you, hasn't he? She said, yes, I really like being well. Now, who is it that don't like being well? Nobody. That's right, Ed. Nobody likes being sick, not even a little three-year-old girl. But when she got healed, she still got that little bit in her that wants to rebel against mom and dad. So I told her, I said, I think since Jesus has been so wonderful to you and forgiven you and healed you, that you ought to at least obey what the king says and honor your mother and dad. She looked at me and said, okay, I can do that. Amen. I thought, praise God. Boy, it even works better when they got a powerful healing, even when they're 3 years old. Then verse 15 and 16. Oh, by the way, while we're right there at that, I want to tell you too. We made all those TV shows that day till 5 o'clock. Then we was on GLC for 2 hours live that night. And then we went out to dinner with Al and Tommy, and we got in bed at 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or whatever. Then we got up the next morning, was back out there on the set at 9 o'clock, and we made 9 more shows by 3:30 in the afternoon. And I want 30-minute shows, and I'd pray to God and ask him to do that for me. I said, Lord, we got to be out of here by 4 because I got to be back home by 6:30 because I don't have any lights on my runway, and I really don't want to land somewhere else. And so Cheryl said, well, that's no problem, honey. Let's ask him for a good, strong tailwind. She said, Amos, can you believe God for? I said, I'm going to step way out on faith. I'm going to believe God for 50-knot tailwind. She said, I'm going to believe him for 60. I said, okay, me of little faith. We take off out of Odessa, and we head this way, and I'm just about at the top of climb. She said, how high are you going? I said, well, I don't know. I'm leveling off at 11.5 right now. I said, totally depends on the wind. I said, according to the computer, it said the winds were 320, which was right off our wingtip at about 20 knots, 27 knots on the ground. And I said, it says it remains the same all the way up to about 12,000. So I said, I don't know. We'll have to see what the wind does, whether we go any higher or not. And she says, well, I just wondered, you're already doing 200 miles an hour ground speed. I said, I hadn't hardly leveled off top of climb. My indicated airspeed is only about 110. I said, wow. And so I level it off, and we go to 280 miles an hour ground speed. And then it gets a little bit rough out there after about 10 minutes, and I go on up to 13.5, and we're leveled out there doing 295 miles an hour. We had about a 75-knot tailwind coming home. And I thought, I could only believe him for 50. She could believe him for 60. God said, I'll show you kids what I can do, just a little bit more than you wanted. Isn't he awesome? And we got home in an hour and 15 minutes from Odessa. We were on the ground out there in an hour and 15 minutes. We're on the ground here. Man, you can't beat that from Odessa to Dallas. You know that? Wow. And it was smooth, and Cheryl slept all the way. She had a nice nap, had her pillow all tucked up under, and all I did is sit there and watch the autopilot bring it home. Isn't that wonderful? And of course, when we started descent, I thought, well, I'll just leave it power, cruise power, and I clicked the autopilot over on about a 500-foot-a-minute descent because we're 30 miles this side of Abilene, and I'm 13.5, and at that speed, I got to start a descent right close to Abilene to be able to get on the ground by the time I get here. Isn't that something? And so we went to 305 miles an hour on descent. I thought, wow, 305. Woo! What can God do? Henceforth, I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, see, all these things, if we're his children, He's made them known to us. So some of us don't ever get a hold of it because we never really become His children. We don't get in His Word. We don't read it. If you don't read His Word, He won't reveal these things to you. You got to spend time with God in His Word. You have not chosen me, but I chose you. Now you talk about a blessing. When God looked over and put His finger at you and said, you know, I chose you. I decided I want to make you my son. That's a great, wonderful thing. God loves us to do that. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. If you're producing fruit for the kingdom, what did He say you can ask for right there?
Anything.
Did He say it will be yours? So then if you've still got your symptoms, if you still got your symptoms and they're still there, what is it we're not doing enough? We're not praising Him enough. We're not thanking Him. Lord, I thank you that my wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck. Somebody said, you're an idiot. I know who's in control. Lord, I thank you. I also want to thank you for the 41 years that you gave me that woman to be my wife, that she was alive. I want to thank you for the 24 years you gave me Amanda to be my daughter. But Lord, you're in control. I want to thank you now that you've taken them home. Those two girls, their problems on earth is over. They're walking around up there in the diamonds and all the precious jewels. If you'd say, you know who Thurman is? They'd both say, who? They ain't thought of me since they got home. But when you get in the presence of Jesus, you ain't going to think about nobody else back down here on this earth. If they are, my mother, she's probably leaning over the portals of heaven and say, son, go get them. That sound like a mama? Yeah, sound just like a good mother. Go get them. Yeah, well, that's what we all should be doing, right? Go get them. That's what we want to see our children do. Well, what do you think God's doing from heaven? When we're out there about His business, He said, attaboy, go get them. Preach the word. Tell them like I said it, and I'll confirm what I said in my word with healing signs and miracles and wonders. Won't He, Scott? Yes, He does. Praise the Lord. He really does great things. But He's chosen us, and we should go and bring forth fruit. Then He says in verse 17 and 18, these things I command you, that you love one another. These things I command you. Now, how many times has He said, I command you to love one another in chapter 15? Several. Yeah, I command you. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, if you start doing things for Jesus out there, get ready. The world is not going to love you. I mean, when you start proclaiming things in the name of Jesus, now you can be one of the guys. You can tell the dirty jokes with them, or you can run around with the girls and guys, and you can drink and smoke and cuss and do all this, and they'll be your friend. But when you start doing it Jesus' way, man, they don't want you. You religious hypocrite, you know, they don't want you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So just get used to it. You know, if it hated Jesus, it's going to hate you. So, you know, like I say, don't worry about it. Then let's go to John 21:15. John 21:15-25. We've got 10 verses in John 21. We'll talk a little bit about John 21:15-25. John 21. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said to him, feed my sheep. Next two verses. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, then feed my sheep. What's he telling you and me to do today? Feed the sheep. We're supposed to be about his business. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girded thyself and walked whither thou would. Now, how many of us, when we were young, went and did what we wanted to do? Didn't nobody tell us what to do. We did what we wanted to do. I mean, if you wasn't one of those boys when you were 18 or 19 or 20 years old, when you knew you were out of school, I ain't even going to say nothing about you, Ernest, over there. I see Ernest shaking his head. I know he was one of those kind of boys. I mean, because we were men. I mean, we thought we knew everything, didn't we? Ain't nobody tell us what to do when you're 18 or 19 or 20. You're a big boy. You do what you want to do, and ain't nobody going to tell you what to do. Some of you guys know what I mean. You were there. Some of you may still be there today, you know. But he says, when thou was young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Somebody's going to take me over. When they took Peter over and said, because you preach the gospel, we're going to crucify you. And they took him over there and laid him down on that beam and drove those stakes through his hands and his feet and crucified him. And then there on that cross, before they stood it up, what'd Peter say? I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. Crucify me upside down.
Amen.
Wow. Nailed to a cross and died hanging upside down. You think you got problems this week? You think just because the world hates you and you think because somebody comes up and slaps you in the face and makes fun of you, you got a problem? We don't have one, do we, Joseph? We don't have a problem. Just laugh at it and praise the Lord and go on. I mean, you know, we put this in perspective. You know, I don't have no problems. I can worship him and praise him. If Peter could say, if he could still worship and praise the Lord and he's being nailed to a cross. I ain't never experienced nothing like that and don't want to. Do you, Tom?
No.
I can't imagine somebody putting a big steel pin as big as my finger either in the palm of my hand or through my wrist and drive it and nail it to a big beam. I can't even think about how that would hurt. But that's the way Peter died. And then they nailed it through his feet, just like he did our Savior. And then Peter, after being nailed, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. Just turn that thing upside down. Let me die upside down. Wow. He growed a little, hadn't he? From the day he was that young man saying, I'll do it my way. Yeah, that's what happens. Praise God. Verse 19 and 20. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken, he said unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciples whom Jesus loved, which was John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Verse 21 and 22. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I mean, you can understand that, can't you? You know, I mean, if you've ever been in a meeting with a bunch of guys and you're the boss, and you tell one of them, well, I want you to go out and fix that air conditioner. Or the other one, you say, I want you to go clean out that dirty compactor. They say, well, what about Joe? He ain't got nothing to do. Can he go help me clean out that nasty thing? We think we got real problems, don't we? What would you think they would do if I said, okay, let's crucify him upside down? That wouldn't come over too good, would it? If you're not going to be crucified upside down this week, praise God. That's all I got to say. Thank you, Jesus. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? In other words, if I send Thurman out to do this or that, what's that to you? Or if I send you out to do this, what's that to Thurman? But Lord, I want to do what he does. No, you don't work for yourself. You work for me. I want to send Joe out to do this. I expect him to do it for me. And I don't care whether you want to do what he wants to do or whatever. If you love what he wants to do and you want to do what he wants to do, you can ask me. I might let you do that someday. But right now, I've got other things for you to do. If I want Joe to do this, I'm going to tell him what to do. And it's going to be Joe's responsibility to do what I tell him. I happen to be the boss. And when he tells us, it don't matter how old or how young we are, we need to obey him, right, Joe?
Right.
And when we do, he takes care of it. Does that mean you'll not suffer any persecution? No. You can very well suffer persecution. What do you think Paul thought that day when they said, we're going to cut your head off? What do you think John said that day when they said, we're going to boil you in oil? I can't go there, folks. You talk about a man that walked in love and had faith. Have you ever taken a skillet with oil that's bubbling, that's 300 degrees, bubbling, and stuck your finger in it? Kim just shuddered to think about that. But we're going to bring you out here with an open-top barrel that's bubbling, and we're going to throw you in it naked completely. No. No, yeah, I can't go there either. But he had such faith and walked in such love, that couldn't kill him. There ain't not one of us in here has got that kind of faith. Not one of us. I mean, that man had faith. Amen. Boil him in oil and couldn't kill him. You think you got problems? Somebody said, well, my husband, he's really a bad guy. Get over it. My wife, she's a bad girl. Get over it. You know, just love them. Do what God says. You ain't got no problems. If you hadn't been nailed to a cross this week, I mean, if you hadn't been boiled in oil and your head hadn't been cut off, you ain't got no problems. I mean, is this what happened to disciples of Christ? So let's, when we go out here today, let's go out here praising the King. Let's sure don't go out here grumbling and complaining, right? Let's praise him. And he says, but in verse 23, then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Does those kind of things get out? Yes, they sure do. Yet Jesus said, not unto him he shall not die. But he says, if I will that he tarry till I come again, what is that to you? This is a disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. He's talking about John. Now then, he told us over and over and over to walk in love. Did he not? So what is our goal this week? How are people going to know we're his children? By our love one for another. You know, how are we going to know in a home, if you've got a man and a wife living together, how are they going to know that you really belong to Jesus? By your love. I got tickled at Cheryl a while ago. I walked into the house over there, and obviously she had left Angel in there last night when she was playing. She played till, I think, practiced till 4 o'clock this morning or something. She was out here. I went to bed about midnight, and I never did even know when that girl come to bed last night. But I knew she was in bed early this morning sometime. So anyway, when I got up to go out, I noticed there was something on the carpet. And I thought, wonder what that is. I didn't go look. I went ahead and studied. But about 12:30, I thought I better run back in there to make sure she's up. Because, you know, I give her 30 minutes. And she's usually out here at 1. So I go running back. There's that whatever it is on the carpet. So I go in there. Yeah, she's up getting dressed and everything. I said, honey, come out here and look and see what this is on the carpet. She come out here and look. Oh, my goodness. She said, Angel must have done that. I left her in here last night. Okay, now we got a nice string about this long, about this wide, where she had done her little, you know, thing on the carpet. And she said, well, let me get something to clean it up. I said, oh, no. I said, you're about half dressed and everything. I said, let me just get a rag and some wet water and some stuff, and I'll clean it up. So because she was trying to get ready, I went and cleaned up everything, and I didn't say a bad thing about the dog or nothing. And so when I got it all cleaned up, when I got it all cleaned up and started to leave, she said, boy, you can tell the last days must really be here. I said, what do you mean? She said, you even cleaned up the dog stuff without fussing. You love the animal. You're loving me. You're loving the animal. You must really get into this love thing. Well, all I've studied all morning is love. So what do you think I'm going to do, Ernest? I mean, I got to walk in love. God has commanded all I've done all last night and all morning this morning. I've been reading about love. Now then, what have I got to do? Lance, have I got to love? I don't have no alternative, do I? I mean, so I got to love the dog. I got to love my wife. I got to clean up the stuff. I can't complain about nothing, because as I was doing this, I'm thinking, well, at least I'm not fixing to be nailed to a cross upside down. They're not fixing to cut my head off. They're not fixing to throw me in a vat of oil. I mean, I ain't got no problems, have I? I don't have any problems at all. So when you look at it in this perspective, Lord, when you got up this morning, I hope you did what I did this morning. When I woke up this morning, I did this, and I said, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you that I have a hand that works. I want to thank you that both of them work. I pulled the cover off and I could see. I said, Lord, I want to thank you that my eyes are still working this morning. I want to praise you and thank you. I got this beautiful bed to sleep in. I mean, did he say thank him in all things? Do you think it pleases the king when we do what he says? Well, if there's ever a time in life we need to please the king, it's right now. Because what I'm going to ask all of you to do in the next couple of minutes, next two or three minutes, I'm going to ask you to do something I've never asked to do in this church. I believe that we're in such time of trial and testing. I want every one of us that will. Now, you don't have to, but I ask if you will to either where you are or go somewhere else, but I ask you to humble yourself before the king and get on your knees, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And I want us to humble ourselves before a mighty God. Like I said, if you can't get on your knees, that's okay. I understand. If you don't want to, I understand there too. But I believe that God does hear our prayers when we humble ourselves on our knees before the King of the universe. And if I ever prayed a prayer, I want him to hear. I want him to hear this prayer. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we in this little church come to you humbling ourselves before you, a mighty God, the King of kings. Lord, we've talked about you and your word for the last 2 hours. You're the mighty God. We know that you're in control of everything. And Lord, we know that you can change everything in this country. And Lord, we want you to protect us, like your Christians, as you've said, through this. Now, we know you may be fixing to judge the world, and we may be having to go through this, but we know that you're going to take care of those of us that love you and serve you and worship you and praise you. And it may not be without trials and tests, but we know you're going to lead us through it. We ask you to give us wisdom, knowledge, understanding. We ask you to give the church knowledge and wisdom to vote, Lord, that they will get out and vote, and they will vote for the man you lay on their heart. Because, Lord, we know you're in control. I know what I want, but what I want may not be what you want. But, Lord, I know what I want. And, Lord, I ask you to move on our hearts and ask you to bless this nation. I know you're going to judge this nation. I just know you're going to judge this nation. You already started, but, Lord, I am asking you again to deliver the church that's loving you and serving you. And I know you're going to do that because you already promised those obedient children you will deliver us from your wrath, and it will not come upon us. And we will not go hungry. We will not go without food. We will not go without drink because you promised it. But Lord, we want you to know we've read it in your word. Yes. And we're calling you in remembrance of your promises because, Lord, we don't want to be hungry. We don't want to be thirsty. We don't want to be killed. But if that's what it takes, Lord, then may we do it gracefully. Because we realize that when we do die or killed on this earth, we get to go home to be with you. And our problems on this earth are over. But Lord, we want to bring people into the kingdom of God. We want to show people how wonderful you are. We want to show the world, the people there that are coming against you, the news media and everybody that's coming against you that don't want nothing to do with you, that don't want you nowhere. We want to walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power so powerful that people will have to know that you're there and that you love them, and many of them will come back to you and love you and serve you and worship you because that's what you want us all to do. You made every human being on this earth to love you and to worship you and praise you. And Lord, the reason they're not doing it because we've not walked in a demonstration of your Spirit's power. People do not know who you are. If they did, like us that are here today, they would love you and serve you just like we love you and serve you. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be your children. I thank you for the privilege to know that you're God and that you're the only one we got to please, that you're in charge of everything. And Lord, that all you told us to do through everything is to praise you and worship you and thank you. And Lord, we're doing that. And we praise you that everything we have comes from you. Like Dave said a while ago, the breath that we breathe today is from you. Without you, we couldn't even take a breath. Lord, thank you for being so merciful and so kind and so gentle to us. Now, this week as we go forth, I ask you to use us boldly for your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.